Hear God's word. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man.
Well, we are near the end of our summer sermon series, the Doctrinal Statement of the Evangelical Free Church of America, having only this week and next week, and then we will conclude the series. Today we're taking a departure from the given order of the articles as appears in the bulletin insert. This week we are going to be switching with next week 9 and 10. So, can we do that? Can we switch them? Yes, we can. We got special permission from the Home Office to do that. Actually, we really aren't changing anything, but the focus, the week that we're focusing on them. So it's perfectly fine and legitimate. This morning, we're receiving communion. So Article 10, which really deals with the centrality of belief, is an appropriate theme for a communion Sunday. Now, next Sunday, we will take the 9th article of faith as the last. So we will have covered all 10. And the series will conclude. The doctrinal statement, as you know, is about belief. It's about what we believe as a church family, what we believe about God, about the Bible, the human condition, salvation, the church, the Christian life, and Jesus' return. Now, all of these beliefs are important. If they weren't important, they wouldn't be part of the 10. 10 isn't really that many. They're all important. But number 10 takes belief actually to a higher plane, if you will. What the others say are important, but belief number 10 is really determinative. It's really decisive. Now, as you know, in life we have many beliefs. And some of the beliefs are kind of inconsequential. We believe it's not going to rain, so we don't take an umbrella with us, and it does rain, and we get temporarily wet. Not a real big deal. Or we believe that our favorite team is going to win the game, but they lose the game. But we recover fairly quickly from that. We believe that we have enough gas in the lawnmower to finish the grass, but we get to the far end of the yard and we run out of gas, so we have to walk back to the shed and get more. But it's not really a life-altering situation. But some beliefs are very important. We believe that we're going to have consistent employment, so we take out a home mortgage. And as long as we have the job and the funds come in, everything's fine. But then if we lose the job and we can't find another one, then our investment is in danger. So the belief then has possible ramifications. We believe that our spouse will be faithful to us as long as we both live. If they aren't, then our lives experience great upheaval. And so our belief in that faithfulness is critical, very important. So we have lots of beliefs. Some are not so important. Some are very important. Some are so important, they're actually kind of scary. All of the doctrinal statement is about belief. Each of the 10 articles, in fact, begins with the same words, the same two words exactly. In every case, we believe. But the 10th article is not only about what we are to believe. These are not just life determining. These are eternal destiny determining beliefs. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Luke chapter 12, where he said, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." So there are things that we believe that are of little or no consequence in life. There are other things that we believe that are of great consequence in life. And there are still other things we believe that impact our lives for eternity. Those are the beliefs with which we should be most concerned. And that was Jesus' point, precisely. So what is the first thing of Article 10 that we are told to believe? Well, if you take out the bulletin insert, we will look together at this. And it says, we believe that God commands everyone everywhere to believe the gospel. So there are really two things there. First of all, we believe that God commands everyone everywhere to believe the gospel, and then we are to believe the gospel, those two things. Now, there are many verses in the Bible that confirm this truth, but let's just take the one that was read a few moments ago, John chapter 5, verse 24, where Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Now, that's clear enough. Jesus says that whoever believes what he says and whoever believes the one who sent him and what he said has eternal life. It's a promise that's granted now. It results in eternal life. It allows one who believes to escape condemnation, and it provides the means by which the one believing can cross over from death to life. Sounds like an incredibly good offer to me. I don't know how it sounds to you, but it probably sounds like a pretty good offer to you as well. But it requires something. It requires something on our part. And what it requires is a response. And the response is belief. Now, over the years, you have probably heard me and others explain that biblical belief is not just an intellectual cognition of factual data. That's part of it. You cannot exercise faith without having an intellectual content. There must be something to believe. So there is an intellectual component of faith, but that's not all. For example, until you understand what an airplane is, and basically how the concept works, you aren't likely to get on one of those big iron things. You're just not going to. But you must also believe that an airplane will take you from point A to point B safely. It's not just the concept of an airplane or the idea of an airplane, it's the practical reality of flying in one. But you can believe the idea of an airplane, the concept, and you can believe in the reality of flying an airplane, but until you actually sit down in one and it leaves the ground, you can't really say in a biblical sense you believe. Because biblical belief is trust. It's commitment. It requires information. Certainly it does. It requires a mental assent to the facts. But in the end, biblical belief is a commitment of trust. To believe in Jesus is to trust him. It's to commit yourself to him. It's to believe that the gospel is good news about Jesus, that he died for your sins, that he rose from the dead, and that eternal life and forgiveness of sins is yours through the response of faith. Now, the next point is that a response to the gospel requires repentance. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says this very clearly. "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Now, repentance is a word we hear a lot. It's one of those common biblical words that is unfortunately commonly misunderstood. To repent means to change one's mind, to change one's direction. It means that there's been an alteration in the way you think about something. We cannot be saved apart from repentance, that's clear. But it's equally clear that repentance is not a separate condition for salvation, which many people think it is. There is only one condition for salvation, just one condition. You know what that is, right? Begins with a B.
Belief.
Thank you, Parker. Belief, which is the same as another word that begins with F. Faith, which is the same as another word that begins with T. Trust. Those are the same biblical word. Now, in English, we have three different words, but in the Bible, they're just one word. And so when we say that we believe in a biblical sense, we mean that we trust. We have faith. And there's only one condition for salvation. It's belief or faith or trust. That's just one condition, by the way. Okay? Repentance is part of the process of exercising faith in Christ, but it's not a separate part. Now, I'm going to try to illustrate it if I can, and hopefully I won't just confuse you, but we'll give it a shot. This is what repentance is, okay? So I'm standing right here now, and if I were to move over to here, moving over here means that I'm no longer over there, right? You with me so far? Okay. You see, I cannot be over here and over there at the same time. That's a contradiction. I can either be over here or I can be over here. But if I'm over here, it necessitates that I'm no longer over there. This is repentance, okay? Now let me try this. Okay, I'm now facing east. If I face west, what can I no longer be doing? Facing east. I can't be facing east and facing west at the same time. This is repentance. Now, the problem is when we try to make repentance a condition for salvation. Repentance is necessary, but it's just the process of changing our direction. It's the process of changing our mind, our idea, our conviction. So if we let facing east be in an unbeliever status, so when I'm facing east, I'm an unbeliever, but then there's some obstacle to my faith and it's removed. Could be anything. But the obstacle to my faith is removed, so then I trust Christ. So now I'm facing west, which is to be equated with trusting Christ. But to face west, I cannot any longer be facing east. You see? Repentance is just, you can't get away from repentance as part of the process because you can't have one belief and a contradictory belief at the same time. You can only have one or the other. You can't exercise faith in Christ without repentance because repentance means a change of mind in how you think about Christ. So it means that the obstacle of faith has been removed. Now, for the unbeliever, there's some obstacle to faith in Christ. There are 100 obstacles to faith. But when that obstacle is removed and the position is changed, then repentance is part of that process. Now, we do a great disservice to evangelism when we tell someone that they must repent of their sins, and what we mean is that they must stop sinning before they can be saved. Now, if you want to be a believer in Christ, if you want to be saved, then you have to repent of your sins. And they say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means you have to repent of your sins. You have to stop sinning. Now, what a ridiculous thing to tell an unbeliever. You have to stop sinning. Now, you're a believer, and I'm a believer, so how are we doing with that? Has anyone here stopped sinning? Now tell me, how is an unbeliever going to stop sinning when we can't even do it as believers? We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have God's Word. We're believers. So to tell an unbeliever that they have to stop sinning before they can be saved is not only ridiculous, it doesn't help them move toward salvation. But you said, no, that's not what we mean. When we say repent of your sins, we mean not to stop sinning, but you have to want to stop sinning. It's a desire. It's a, you know, you just, it's a promise that you're not going to sin any longer, but it just expresses your desire, that's all. So we're telling a potential believer that they need to promise to stop doing something that we know is impossible. Well, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? So we're asking someone to make a disingenuous promise to God, and that's going to save them? I don't think so. Repentance is part of the process of changing the way we think about who Jesus is. When we go from believing that he's just another man, he's just a good teacher, he's just someone that had a lot of great thoughts, to believing that he is the Son of God and the only means by which we can be forgiven of our sins. When we make that change, when we cut that deal in our minds, if you will, and we turn to Christ, we can't do it without repentance, because repentance is bound up in the process. But we dare not tell someone, well, you have to repent, as if it's a condition of salvation. It's just part of the process. So, I hope that helps. Now, the rest of the statement we can go through pretty quickly, because we've covered the most important part already. We believe that God will raise the dead bodily. Now, the entire 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians deals with death and resurrection. 58 verses are devoted to it, but we'll let the 50th verse suffice, where it says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Our physical bodies are not equipped for eternity. They need to be changed. And so when Christ returns, if we are already dead, then our bodies will be radically changed. If, when he returns, we are still alive, then our bodies will also be radically changed. Let's just say that a dead body's change will be more radical than a living body's change. But they both will be pretty drastic. God will judge the world, it says, Acts 17:31, for God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all by raising him from the dead. I think we know who that is, right? That's a little clue at the end there about raising him from the dead. So Jesus will be appointed judge of the world. But now, of course, as believers, we've already been judged, haven't we? We were judged at the cross. And at the cross, we were declared not guilty. We were acquitted. So we won't face this judgment. Believers will go into life eternal, while unbelievers will be condemned to an eternity without God and without hope. Matthew 25:46 says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, that is, unbelievers, but the righteous to life eternal, that is, believers. The condemnation of unbelievers, the Bible gives three words for it. You're probably familiar with all of them. It's spiritual death, eternal death, and the second death. Now, the reason it's called the second death is because it comes after what? Physical death. Yes, the first death, right. It's called the second death because it comes after physical death. Everyone dies physically, unless you happen to be alive when Christ returns, but that I don't want to confuse the point. But it's called the second death because it's a spiritual, eternal death, and it occurs after physical death. You've probably heard me say, if you've taken the membership class, that those who are born twice only die once. and those who are born once must die twice. Okay? Someone who's born physically and does not have a second birth, a spiritual birth, they will die twice. First, physically, and then they will die what the Bible calls the second death, which is eternal death, spiritual death. It's infinitely worse than physical death. But someone who's born physically and has a second birth, that is a spiritual birth, they only have to die once, just physically, because they are not subject to the second death. The second death has been eradicated from them through faith in Christ. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, 2 Peter 3. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Sorry, Al Gore, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And all to the praise of God's glorious grace. Amen. It finishes. So, let me see if I can do a New York Minute summary. God commands everyone everywhere to believe the gospel. That's pretty clear, isn't it? God commands everyone everywhere to believe the gospel. No exceptions. Everyone must do that. The gospel is the good news that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose from the dead, and you can be saved for eternity by trusting in him. Is that pretty clear? Okay. Repentance is required for salvation. But it's not a separate condition. Repentance occurs when we turn from what is keeping us from saving faith in Christ. Okay? It's not a condition. It's not a separate act. It's just part of the process. God will raise the dead bodily and transform the living bodily. Why? Because these bodies are not equipped for eternity. They have to be changed radically, and they will be. If you're dead, it will be changed. If you're living, it will be changed, but it will be equipped for eternity. God will judge those who reject his only means of forgiveness of sins. There's only one means of forgiveness of sins, and that's through the substitutionary death of our sin bearer, who is Jesus Christ. If you have not received that, there is no other provision for sin. It's the only one there is. Believers will be ushered into eternity that's been prepared by God, and unbelievers will be banished from God's presence forever. Now, it's interesting that C.S. Lewis says that unbelievers want to be banished from God's presence forever. They have no desire to be with God. That's why they haven't responded to his offer of grace. So when believers are banished from God's presence, in a way, it's what they've chosen. It's a sad, horrific choice, but it is their choice. And he goes on to say that in the final analysis, God says either my will be done or your will be done. And for the unbeliever, God says, your will be done. That's what you want. That's what you've asked for. You don't want to be in my presence. And so therefore, you won't be in my presence. There will be a new heaven and a new earth in which sin, disease, suffering, hate, death, tears, heartache, mourning, pain, destruction, and sadness will no longer exist. Sign me up. Sign me up. That sounds good to me. And through it all, God will be glorified and praised. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those who have spent a long time and a lot of energy trying to consolidate what your word teaches in our doctrinal statement. And the one we've looked at today could hardly be more clear, that you declare, you command everyone, everywhere, to believe the gospel. Why is that? Because it's the only means by which we can be saved and have our sins forgiven. We're so thankful and grateful that you've made the gospel so simple, that no one can just miss it because it's too complex. They can only refuse to believe it. Thank you for the salvation that you give us that's free and an act of your grace. And as we come to the Lord's table, what a golden opportunity it is to reconsider what you have done for us in your Son, our Lord. So if there's someone here that is still outside your family because they have not believed, may today be the day, even as we come to the Lord's table, in which they say, I'm changing my direction. I am turning from a lack of belief to full commitment and trust. May that be the case if there's even one who hasn't done that. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.